you want to title the message this morning, you can title it, The Feast That Should Bring Us Joy. The Feast That Should Bring Us Joy. And ain't that good news? And ain't that good news? Turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 23 is the scripture that was on our brochure. It was already mentioned as part of the opening sermonette. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 23. It says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. We are here today to celebrate this wonderful, awesome feast day, the Feast of Trumpets. There were three primary purposes of why trumpets were blown in Scripture. We heard about that in the opening message. One is to announce an assembly. Two, to announce war. And three, an announcement of joy. An announcement of joy. On this day, the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet will blow, giving meaning to all three purposes. Today, I will focus on the purpose of number three, the announcement of joy. One of the primary purposes of this fall holy day season for the children of God is to lift our eyes above the sin, to lift our eyes above the sadness, the cruelty of this world, and to see the joy that is before us on this day. Because this day is filled with joy. Filled with joy. We know that on this day, when Christ returns, it will mark a day in history of mankind when Christ will return to intervene into the affairs of the government of this earth. And yes, when he comes to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a big trumpet will be blown. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. It says here, Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It is very easy for us to see the crucible of hatred, of war, of sin on every side. The news this past week was a little bit unnerving, seeing how quickly things can spring up, how quickly anger can explode on this scene, on the scenes in this world, over a movie produced by someone who had anger and hatred in their heart, which just spurred more anger and hatred around the world. Very, very sad. It is easy for us to read the headlines, to look at what's happening in the United States and around the world, and know that it is all leading up to a resolution of judgment of death at Christ's return. We know that because it's prophesied. Continue in verse 16. It says, And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. So we know this day is filled with war, but this day is also filled with joy. This day also represents a time of joy, and that is what I want to focus on during this message. The Feast of Trumpets will usher in a time of joy for us, which will ultimately encompass the entire earth at Jesus Christ's return. Continue here in verse 18. It points this out. Verse 18, it says, At that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great. The reward comes first, and then it says, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. First, there's joy. When Christ comes, first there will be joy. All of us at times can become weighed down with personal pressures, Society and the world around us provides ample volumes of pressure and problems and stresses on us. But the Feast of Trumpets ushers in a time in history of mankind when the guaranteed outcome of the efforts of the government of God will be joy. It's guaranteed. Guaranteed. No doubt, no hesitation. It's absolutely guaranteed that the outcome will be joy and it will be peace. Today I want to cover 7 reasons for joy on this feast day, the Feast of Trumpets. 7 reasons for joy. Joy number one, fulfillment of Christ's actual prophesied return. Fulfillment of Christ's actual prophesied return. Go with me first over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse 16. Joy number one, fulfillment of Christ's actual and prophesied return. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." What greater joy could that be? The dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, marks the fulfillment of Christ's prophesied return, and that should bring us joy. That should bring us joy. Christ told his disciples, as well as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that he would go away to the Father, and that he would return. He would return. We can joyfully rejoice in this promise from the Messiah. Look at what the Messiah said of himself. Go with me over to John, the book of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Look at what the Messiah said of himself. These words should fill our heart with resolve that we will do all that we can to be with Jesus Christ when this day is fulfilled. Because this is Jesus Christ. This is him speaking. These are his words. No greater guarantee than words from Jesus Christ and God the Father. John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." If that wasn't going to be the case, if I wasn't going away to my Father to prepare something for you, I would have told you that. And if I go to prepare a place for you, here's that promise, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I will come again. That's his promise. That's the promise from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes that clear that he will come again. What the world will say when this event takes place, whether they're Arabic or Islamic or Catholic or Jewish or Baptist, the world religions do not understand, they do not preach, nor do they believe the truth of God as outlined in Scripture. You see, we can point our fingers to what's happening in the Arab world. But the vast majority of the Christian world doesn't understand the truth of God either. It should bring us joy that we understand these truths. What will they say at the time when they see Jesus Christ, the creator of mankind, descending from heaven with power and great glory? What will the world religion say? What will they be thinking? What will those who are resurrected in the second resurrection say when they stand up from below and find out that the Christ of the Holy Scriptures was different from what all of the world's religions believed and what atheists failed to even recognize? What will they say? It's a very small group of people that will know when Jesus Christ descends to this earth what is happening and who he is, and will be able to rejoice. Very small group of people. We are blessed. We should be filled with joy because we're among those very few that understand. That understand. For us, the Feast of Trumpets will be, when that day is fulfilled, will no longer be a day where we look to the prophesied return of Jesus Christ. But we will celebrate the fulfillment of his actual return. We will be happy. We will be joyous. The world will be trying to make war. But we will be rejoicing. We will be rejoicing in his return. Jesus Christ's return is just not a promise made to the world at large. It is also a very personal promise by Jesus Christ to you. A personal promise to you. We get a glimpse of this over in John chapter 21, verse 20. John chapter 21, verse 20. We can see this glimpse and of this personal promise in exchange between Peter and Jesus Christ regarding his return. Jesus Christ makes it very personal, so take it personal that your Savior who died and gave his life for you will be returning for you. For you. It says here in John chapter 21 and verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following and who had also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John who's following us? What about the one whom you said that you love that's following us? What about him? Jesus said to him, if I will that he, speaking of John, remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. It's personal, Peter. This is a personal relationship. This is a personal calling. You put your mind on following me. If I will that John stays alive until I return, what's that to you? If Christ wills that we stay alive till he returns, so be it. If he doesn't, so be it. Our job is to follow Christ. To follow Christ. This exchange took place right after the discussion by Jesus Christ with Peter, asking Peter very direct, personal questions. You can see just above there, Christ asked Peter three times, just before this incident, do you love me? Do you, Peter, love me? Do you love me? Verse 15, Jesus Christ says, if you love me, feed my sheep, Peter. Verse 16, if you love me, tend my sheep, Peter. If you love me, feed my sheep, Peter. I'm talking to you, Peter. Very personal relationship, Peter. Jesus Christ is talking to us. And even after this exchange, Peter didn't get it. His mind was still more concerned about the future dispositions of others rather than loving Jesus Christ. You're like, well, what about John? This is about you, Peter. This is about us. It should bring us joy that Jesus Christ has a personal relationship with us. The cares of this world can keep us so encumbered with so many things, except the most important thing, which is learning to follow Christ. Learning to love him and to do his work until the time when we are either dead or we are too old, where we'll be taken from here to there to places that we don't want to go. One or the other will take place. One or the other will take place. But when Jesus Christ returns on the Feast of Trumpets, our love for God will be made full. It will be made full. The question will not have to be asked of us by Jesus Christ, do you love me? He won't have to ask that of us. We will be able to answer without a leading question, yes, Christ, I love you. Boy, do I love you. I love you forever and forever and ever. Amen. Forever. You said you would return, and you returned. You came back and fulfilled your promise to me, to all of mankind, and to me personally. And I'm happy for that. And I'm joyful for that. And thank you for that. This day should fill us with joy. We ought to be able to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We can rejoice today. We should be full of joy today because Jesus Christ's prophesied return will be fulfilled. And ain't that good news? Ain't that good news? Joy number two. Joy number two. Our resurrection and the ultimate resurrection of all mankind should give us reason for joy. The Feast of Trumpets points to the day of our resurrection and is the first step towards the resurrection of the rest of mankind, and that should bring us joy. That should bring us joy. I have said many times that none of us will get out of this life alive, whether at a blink of an eye when Christ returns or in our grave or ashes, awaiting that calling. But allow yourself to consider how great our resurrection will be on this day, the Feast of Trumpets. How joyous an event it will be. You see, I pray that when the time comes for me to take my last breath, that in my mind I'm able to grasp hold of the promised resurrection, very similar to what Mr. Lamar was speaking about. And at that moment, whenever that moment takes place, I pray that I'm able to snatch a bit of that joy into my heart and into my mind as my physical life expires. Because I know that the resurrection will be so great on this day. On this day. Be able to just grasp a bit of it in my heart and in my mind and be able to rejoice on this day. It's a sweet day. A wonderful day. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. Wonderful day of our resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9 says this: For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Jesus Christ, through this scripture, through Paul, makes clear that His expectation is that we are edifying, we are encouraging, we are uplifting one another in the truth of God, looking forward to that resurrection. That is what he's saying here. You know, I want to pray that you're comforted and edified and inspired and uplifted by the messages on this day. God is great, and I know that we're trying and desiring to make it into that first resurrection. Yes, we can be discouraged by our faults and our shortcomings, but if we repent, the blood of Jesus Christ will pay the resulting penalty, which is eternal death, reconciling us to God, making possible our future resurrection as first fruits. That's a promise. That's a promise. Job made this clear. Go with me over to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14 and verse 14. Job made clear this promise for all mankind and for us, the first fruits, that the Feast of Trumpets, the time of resurrection, will absolutely occur. It will occur. That should bring us joy. That should make us joyful that we know absolutely that we will be resurrected. John chapter 14 and verse 14, he says here, if a man dies, shall he live again? Job says, all the days of my hard service, and for some of us, this is hard service. For some of us, this life is hard service. For some of us here, job opportunities after the feast may be bleak because this is Satan's world. For some of us, health issues may increase because this is Satan's world. For some of us, stresses and strains will increase because this is Satan's world. This is a life of hard service for most of us. Job says, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. Wow. I'm getting chills. You shall desire the work of your hands. What an awesome promise of joy. We shall live again. We shall live again. On the Feast of Trumpets, those who were called by God, given His Holy Spirit, and were first fruits will be resurrected on this day. Resurrected on this day. How awesome is that? How incredible is that? God will call and you will answer Him. Not a doubt, not a question, a promise that when Jesus Christ calls, you will answer. That's joy. That's unspeakable joy. That is a promise in Scripture that we know and are blessed to understand. That when you hear His voice, all that we have endured and are enduring in this life will have been worth it. It all will have been worth it. When Christ calls and His voice shatters the chambers of death, shatters the chambers of death, we will answer and we will be resurrected. And ain't that good news? That's really good news. That's good news. Joy number three. Joy number three. Transformation of the saints to spirit beings. Transformation of the saints to spirit beings. Not only does Jesus Christ promise that He will come, not only will He resurrect us, but then He will transform us from this physical body into spiritual bodies. That's what the Scripture says. You know, world, have your go to heaven and play a harp all day. You can have it. Because what God's word says is so much more spectacular than sitting around in heaven. I don't know what they'll be playing. This is so much better. This is so much more spectacular. This is so much more wonderful. And that should bring us joy. Go with me over to Romans. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Here in Romans chapter 6 verse 5, we have this incredible promise from God having to do with our transformation into spirit beings. He says here in Romans chapter 6 verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, and we have been. Our baptism was the likeness of His death. It goes on here, certainly. You read that? Certainly. We shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Certainly. Isn't that comforting? Certainly. It's going to happen. It's going to be real. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, is an awesome, fulfilling day of promises and commitment made at baptism. Fulfilling the commitment made at baptism. Whether you were 18, 25, 45, 65, 85, at baptism when you committed your life to Jesus Christ, that was a contract that you made with Him. A contract that you made with Him, symbolized by the death of the old man you, and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That in like manner as you are taken down into that watery grave and taken up alive again in the hands of a minister of God, so shall it be at the end of this physical life and the resurrection into newness of life on this day, the Feast of Trumpets. In like manner, certainly,
What a promise.
When your physical life ends as a child of God and time stands still for you and me, the next moment, whether 2 years, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years later, it doesn't matter when this day is fulfilled, we will hear His voice. We will hear the sound of the trumpet. And after you hear Jesus Christ call your name, you will be resurrected, you will stand up from below, and be transformed from physical being to spiritual being. Consider this, that the promise, that commitment, that contract you have made in this life, at baptism, extends beyond death to the grave, beyond the grave, into the very kingdom of God. Aren't we glad that physical contracts we write to buy a mortgage or a car or something, that that's not the case? That when we're resurrected and we died and we still owed on our house and we owed on our car, there's a guy standing there, okay, let's pick it up from where we left off. But the contract that's most important is that contract we've made with Jesus Christ that's going to extend beyond that point, extend beyond the grave. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. Incredible promises of our resurrection. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Drop down to verse 42. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. This is a promise. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those heavenly. And as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, look at this promise. Let it sink in. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's a promise. That's a promise. That's the contract that we signed. That's the contract that Jesus Christ will fulfill. This joyous day points to a time on the Feast of Trumpets when we will be transformed into spirit beings. We'll be raised incorruptible, raised in glory, raised in power, raised in a spiritual body, and bear the image of the heavenly man on this day. On this day. This day. Yes, there will be war that will take place, will be waged to humble mankind and the kingdoms and governments of this world. And yes, as the Day of Atonement picture, Satan will have to be bound for 1,000 years, and that will prove to be a tremendous war that he and his demons will have waged. But the angels, the archangel, the saints of God, whomever God has involved, will restrain both Satan and those demons for 1,000 years. But it's preceded by joy. It's preceded by our resurrection. It is preceded by us being transformed from physical body to spiritual body. And ain't that good news? Ain't that good news? Joy number four. Joy number four. Creation will rejoice on this day. Creation itself will rejoice on this day. The entire creation is waiting for us to become spirit beings and the family of God, and that should bring us joy. That should bring us joy. You know, are you one who loves nature, loves the outdoors? Well, if you are, you're witnessing the death of this earth. For whatever the multitude of reasons may be, forests are dying, ice caps melting, droughts, massive flooding all over the earth. Man science recognizes that there is a cycle that has taken place. He's doing all he can, those who love the earth, to try to stop that cycle. They won't be able to stop that cycle. They won't be able to stop that cycle. Creation itself is under pressure. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. You see, man was not placed on earth to consume all of its natural resources for selfish gain. That is not why man was put here on earth. Here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 it says, "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Drop down to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took man, put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it," to take care of it. Well, that has not happened. It hasn't happened. And like all other sins, the pressures on creation itself, like the sins of this world, are accelerating. They are accelerating. But this day, the Feast of Trumpets, marks the beginning steps of Christ's direct intervention with the saints of God to deliver creation itself from the grip of destruction. Go with me over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. The entire creation, the animals, the trees, the grass, the fruits, the birds, the whales, the fishes of the sea, waiting for us to be revealed. Can you imagine that? That's what Scripture says. It says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God," waiting for us to be revealed. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Of God. That's what Scripture says. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Well, creation will not have to wait too much longer after the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. They won't have to wait much longer. Somehow creation will know that something has changed. Somehow on this day creation will know that something wonderful is about to take place. Suddenly creation will know that the sons of God have been revealed. And it won't be too much longer for us to wait, for creation to wait. Christ's return and the revealing of the sons of God will usher in a time of salvation and renewal of the earth. That time pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, when the earth will be established under the government of God and the entire planet will be renewed. You can just jot down Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1, familiar scripture where it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland will be glad for them," it says, "will be glad for the saints of God. And the desert shall rejoice," the desert shall rejoice, "and blossom as a rose." Creation is waiting for that. What joy. Can you imagine lions, tigers, bears, bald eagles, robins, alligators, raccoons, rabbits, cows, bulls, and buffalo, whales, sharks, all the tropical fish of the sea, with their nature changed to recognize the children of God rejoicing and befriending you? All of creation rejoicing and befriending you. What will it be like to go to the ocean or to walk in a forest and have creation rejoice over your presence? The birds chirping, whatever else they're doing, and suddenly you begin to stroll through the woods and they'll probably get quiet and start descending out the trees, and animals running near you. This is a child of God walking through the forest. A child of God coming here. We're blessed because a child of God is here appearing before us. How splendid will that be? What will it be like to have animals come to you, possibly bow to you, bring food to you, because it recognizes you as a son of God? How special will that be? Is that impossible to imagine? God provided us a glimpse of this. Go with me over to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2. Is it impossible for us to imagine that animals will actually come to us, bring us food, bring us bread, bring us meat to eat? It's not impossible. Look at what happened here with Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." It's possible. It's likely. Where'd the ravens get the bread from? Where'd they get the bread from? You know, where are a couple ravens sitting over here, you know, kneading the flour, stuck it into an oven, said, "We got to get this ready, take it out. All right, let's get it over there to Elijah. God made it happen." Where'd they get the meat from? Likely it was cooked. How'd that happen? What God has in store for us, what creation is waiting to rejoice in us over, is beyond our imagining. It should bring us joy. It should bring us joy. Creation willingly serving mankind. This day, this Feast of Trumpets, marks the beginning of a time of absolute joy. Creation groans, waiting for our resurrection, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And ain't that good news? That's good news. That's really good news. Joy number five. Joy number five. It just goes on and on. Joy number five. Seeing Jesus Christ face to face. seeing Jesus Christ face to face. On this glorious day, we shall see the One face to face who set the sun, the moon, and the stars in their orbits, who fashioned and shaped the earth, who formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, in whose image we were made, who ultimately gave his life for us that we might live forever with him. We will be able to see him face to face, and that should bring us joy. That should bring us joy. Go with me over to John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is a wonderful day. This is an awesome day. John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." You know, you just stop and think about it. It's like John is saying, this just kind of blows your mind. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared, been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him. That's incredible. Shall see him. The Feast of Trumpets is a day of Christ's revealing. And on this day, we shall see him as he is. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. You see, John gives us a glimpse of what Jesus Christ looks like as he describes it using his own metaphors for our understanding. This is the best way he could describe it. You know, how will we describe it when we see Jesus Christ? I don't know. I might look at Jesus Christ and say, I can see some of what John was talking about, but it's beyond imagining. But here over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, John describes in his own metaphors for our understanding, he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hairs were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went two sharp-edged swords. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever.'" Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and death." Ooh. Absolute incredible. Absolutely incredible. To see Jesus Christ, our Savior, as he really is. What indescribable exuberance of explosive joy will we experience. John said he saw it and he fell down like he was dead. His breath probably just escaped from his lungs. He couldn't get his breath. He fainted like, I don't know what to say. Speechless. Absolutely speechless. To be able to look at the one who created me face to face. Eye to eye. Go with me over to Revelation. Well, let's continue here. Revelation 22. Go to Revelation 22, verse 1. This will be an all-inspiring day. All-inspiring day. Turn of events. We as spirit beings. And later, when the very throne of God, New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven to this earth, to have Jesus Christ and the angels of God take us on a tour of the very throne of God, to be face to face with Him, to take us on a tour of His throne. Joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. It says here in Revelation 22, verse 1, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruits every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, and there were no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp of light of sun of the day, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Joy unspeakable. To be face to face with God the Father and Jesus Christ and taken on a tour of the very throne of God. Ain't that good news? Ain't that really good news? Really, really good news. Joy number six. Joy number six. This one is just incredible. I have to give credit to my father-in-law, Mr. Hampton, revealing this one to me, to us, several years ago in a sermon. Joy number six. Seeing the Father, God the Father, both sing and dance. Seeing God the Father both sing and dance. The Feast of Trumpets begins a time of great rejoicing, not only for us, but for God the Father Himself, as well as Jesus Christ. And that should bring us joy. Go with me over to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 14. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Turn through your Bible, get one of those, you're real close. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 14. To sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst, and you shall see disaster no more. In that day shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One." This is speaking of God the Father. "The Mighty One will save you. He will rejoice over you." We're going to look at what that means. "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." That is speaking of God the Father, as well as Jesus Christ. What is in your image right now of God the Father? What's going through His mind about you right now on this Feast of Trumpets? Do you see God as sedentary, just sitting on His throne, overseeing everything, unemotional, off in the distance, just waiting for one of us to mess up? Is that your image of God the Father? Zephaniah says here, the Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save you. It says here, He will rejoice over you with gladness. What's going through the Father's mind is joy on this day for you. Joy on this day for you. He will rejoice over you with singing. First, this word singing in the Hebrew. This word singing in the Hebrew means shouts of rejoicing. Loud singing and triumph as at a time of great victory. We are to sing loud praises to God, and God will be singing loud praises to us because we will have made it. Made it. God is singing loudly over you, and what will that sound like? What will it be like when the Father and Jesus Christ sing? When Jesus Christ spoke in the book of Genesis, it says all sorts of things came into existence. That's when He's speaking. What will it be like when the Father not only is speaking, but He Himself joyfully singing? What will happen in the heavens? What will happen to the stars and the moon and the planets? And the galaxies and the solar systems, when God the Father begins to sing. What will that be like? I imagine fireworks of color, brilliance beyond belief. I imagine planets whirling and just incredible. My mind just can't grasp it. What will happen in creation when the Father sings? Beyond belief. And then this word rejoice. This word rejoice in the Hebrew contains the idea and meaning of dancing for joy. Dancing for joy. Leaping for joy. To spin around with intense motion. Remember when David returned to Jerusalem with the ark? Remember that expression of joy and dancing that he exuded? Remember how gracious and how thankful and how pleased God was that he was excited about that tabernacle returning to Jerusalem, the ark returning to Jerusalem. What will it be like when God the Father is rejoicing over thousands of children, sons and daughters added to his family? Can we imagine God dancing? Maybe break dancing over you? You know, a bit of James Brown? Maybe Fred Astaire? Maybe Ginger Rogers? Maybe Michael Jackson? Gene Kelly? Maybe MC Hammer? You name it. You can't touch this. Da 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 da. Can't touch my children. Da 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 da. In the kingdom forever. Da 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 da. Da 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 da. Rejoicing. The Father. The picture here in Zephaniah is of a God who dances and sings. And what is he dancing and singing about? Verse 17 says, He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you. He will dance over you with singing. That's what it says here. What is there about you or about me that makes God rejoice and dance and sing? That makes Him shout for joy? Is it good looks? Is it our good works? Is it our good attitude? Is it our good effort? Jesus Christ and the Father will sing because of what He is doing inside of us, what He has done inside of us, what has been completed inside of us through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, which has been fulfilled. And now He has thousands of more sons and daughters added to His family. You see why He's happy? You see why this is such a joyful day? You see why Jesus Christ and God the Father will rejoice? with singing, with dancing, because this is a joyful day. You can jot down this verse, Psalms chapter 37, 32, verse 7. Psalms 32, verse 7 says, "You are my hiding place." This is David speaking. "You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." David looked forward to that time. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4. We must move away from the concept of this harsh God sitting on his throne just waiting for us to screw up. When we repent, he forgives. When we repent, he rejoices. Because he wants everyone in his kingdom. He does not wish that anyone lose out. And when we make it, can you imagine the joy that he will feel? Joy unspeakable. Isaiah chapter 62 verse 4 says, "You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be any more termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." A wedding feast. Hephzibah means my delight is in her. My delight is in her. In the church. In you. God will rejoice over you like a bridegroom rejoices over her bride. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 it says, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" You know, it's one thing to rejoice in the Lord. It's good that we rejoice in the Lord, that we rejoice in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a whole nother thing to have the joy of the Lord in you, to have his joy within us, that joy is our strength. Not just rejoicing because of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but rejoicing because Jesus Christ is in us, is in you. He is joyous over you. Just jot down this verse, Psalms 35 verse 27. Psalms 35 verse 27, I'll read it out the New International Version. It says this in Psalms 27. Say, "May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, 'The Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servants.'" Delights in our well-being. Rejoices in our well-being. God is preparing for us to be in his very presence, where there is fullness of joy forevermore. Psalm 16:11, jot that down. Psalm 16:11, you're very familiar with it, what it says there. It says, "You shall show me thy paths. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's the God that we serve. In his presence, fullness of joy. Not just a little bit of joy, searching around trying to find the joy. Where's the joy, Father? I can't find joy today. No, fullness of joy. And in his presence, when you're with him, when you're near him. And we'll be near him and with him in the kingdom of God, it says, pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Luke 15 and verse 10. God the Father will be rejoicing. God the Father will be singing. God the Father and Jesus Christ will be dancing at that wedding feast. It says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who is in the presence of the angels of God? God is in the presence of the angels. The reason why there is joy in the presence of the angels of God is because God is in the presence of the angels, and when we repent, when we change, He rejoices. God the Father rejoices, as well as the angels, as well as Jesus Christ. God rejoices over us when we turn to Him. And God the Father and Jesus Christ will be rejoicing big time on this day. Rejoicing big time on this day. Thousands of sons and daughters added forever to His family. And ain't that good news? Ain't that really, really, really good news? Can't wait. Just cannot wait. Last joy, number seven. Joy number seven. Sitting and supping and singing and rejoicing with Jesus Christ, with the fathers and the saints, the great cloud of witnesses at that wedding supper. Rejoicing and singing and supping with Jesus Christ, with the saints, with a great host of witnesses throughout Scripture at the wedding supper. And that should bring us joy. That should bring us joy. Luke, already here in Luke, chapter 14 and verse 15. Luke, chapter 14 and verse 15. It says here in Luke, chapter 14, verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. This person had tremendous insight that there will be coming a time when he would be eating bread with the Father, with Jesus Christ in the kingdom. What insight? The Feast of Trumpets will usher in a time of the greatest party imaginable up to that time for us. You know, maybe when the creation itself was completed and the angels shouted for joy, maybe that celebration was greater. But I wasn't there. I wasn't there to be able to partake when the creation was made. Well, you know what? I want to be there when this day takes place. I don't want to miss this party. You should not want to miss this party either. You should not want to miss this plan, this marriage supper, the rejoicing that will not only take place this day, but when that marriage supper takes place, you don't want to miss it. You want to be there. And guess what? Guess what? You've already been given an invitation. Isn't that incredible? You've already been given an invitation. You don't have to worry about those who have accepted Jesus Christ, been baptized. Even those who are not baptized but are here learning about God's way of life, because of your parents, you have an opportunity to receive that invitation. We who have made that step have received an invitation. We just have to make sure we show up. We have to make sure we show up, that we have our wedding garments on. Go with me to Luke. We'll continue here. Luke chapter 15, verse 22. Luke 15, verse 22. Luke gives us a foretaste of what a wedding supper, what a rejoicing is like when a son comes home, when a daughter comes home. Here in Luke chapter 15, verse 22, this is talking about the return of that prodigal son. It says, "But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And that gives us a glimpse of the joy that Jesus Christ and God the Father will have for us when we have made it. When we have made it. This is a foretaste of that wedding supper, because she will have made herself ready. On that day when we make it to the wedding supper, oh boy, oh boy, what a day it will be. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Now on this day, when that day takes place, I want to see what God the Father and Jesus Christ will dance like. I want to see how they rejoice. I want to see what happens in the sun, the clouds, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, when they rejoice. I want to see how glorious and how exciting they will be at that wedding supper. When that takes place, what will it be like? I want to be there. I know you want to be there too. We will be there. We will be there. We repent. Has the blood of Jesus Christ washed away our sins? Continue to push at this life, this hard life, we will be there. We will be there. Revelation 19, verse 6 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, of us. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God." True sayings. This is all truth. This is not guess. This is not hope. This is truth. Truth. "And these are true sayings of God." The wedding supper is a true plan of God. That the bride, Jesus Christ, the church, will be there. She will have made herself ready. True sayings of God. What a joyous time that will be. What will that celebration be like? We look forward to it. Can't wait for it. And ain't that good news? Ain't that good news? Really, really. Really good news. The Feast of Trumpets, yes, for the world will be announcement of war. But preceding that time of war and the binding of Satan, and after those events, then on into eternity, forever, forever and ever, and forever and ever and ever and forever and ever and ever and ever, forever, unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy. So let us rejoice. Let us be full of joy on this day, this Feast of Trumpets. For the marriage of the Lamb will have come. And his wife, us, his children, will have made herself ready. Brethren, what a time that will be. I'll be away in California this coming Sabbath and in Bedford on the Day of Atonement, certainly here this afternoon. If I don't get a chance to say happy feast to you personally, whether we keep the feast away as God commands or due to circumstances, you keep the feast at home. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. May the Lord give you peace. Give you peace. And may you have a wonderful and joyous fall festival season, because it is a festival season of joy. And ain't that good news?